Power here is for recognition of Emmett, and that's a good thing. So we're so thankful for that. But Thanksgiving is about showing gratitude to God, expressing our gratitude. But there's also a problem when we don't have gratitude. There's a problem of ingratitude. I think people tend by nature to be ungrateful. I think they, once they have what they want, they tend not to be too concerned about expressing gratitude. We have to teach children to say please and thank you. They don't naturally say it. They're not really probably capable of understanding those concepts too much yet, the young children. And so we teach them it's right, it's proper to say thank you to someone who does something forward for you or gives you something. But the reality is that gratitude often escapes us, adults. And so we have to be reminded of it. Forgetfulness, discontent, and self-centeredness all just kind of make that unimportant in our lives. Remember hearing a story about Andrew Carnegie, the Scottish immigrant, who went on to become a multimillionaire in the steel industry. Back in 1891, he was actually the second richest man in America. And he was rated up there with the Rockefellers and the Vanderbilts. And it said that when his life was ending, he left $1 million to one of his relatives, who in return cursed him thoroughly, because he had actually given away about $365 million to public charities. And he was upset that he had only gotten $1 million. But he hadn't worked for it. He hadn't done anything for it. And yet he was ungrateful. Ingratitude is an especially unpleasant trait, I think. I remember how Shakespeare described it as a marble-hearted fiend, more hideous than a sea monster. And he writes about, in his writings, he speaks of ingratitude and how awful it is. The Roman orator Seneca, who lived in the time of Jesus, said that no vice is more common than ingratitude. That it was common among people. And I tend to agree with that. And I think what we see in Scripture agrees with that as well. That people tend to not be thankful. They tend to not show gratitude to others. So we have to be reminded of that. And so this morning, I want to look at a passage in Luke chapter 17. If you would find that in your Bibles or read along with me as it appears here on the screen. Luke 17 is an episode in Jesus' life that reminds us of the problem of ingratitude. And I think probably many of you who read your Bibles fairly frequently are familiar with this or probably have heard sermons on this at some point in your life. It's a good passage to recall. It's kind of an intriguing passage as well. But here we meet the discipline of showing gratitude in this account that Jesus has. And we've been talking about different spiritual disciplines leading up to Advent, which starts next week, next Sunday. But I wanted to squeeze this in because I think ingratitude is something that Christians can pick up from the world, but it's so contrary to what Scripture teaches and what pleases God. So, today is an appropriate time to remind ourselves of this spiritual discipline as we approach the Thanksgiving holiday. In Luke 17, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about forgiveness, faith, and humility. And then in verse 11, we read this. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing through, probably traveling from east to west, traveling through the border area of Samaria. And there he meets a group of lepers who must have heard about him and are hopeful that he can help them and have a measure of faith that he can do it, because they go out to him imploring him to be merciful to them. But as they do that, they are lepers, so they have to keep a social distance, just like we practice today. They at a distance, because lepers were not allowed to draw close to people, lest it be passed on to them. But when we read this story, we find that there's something wrong here. And I'm sure maybe some of you noticed that. And the thing that is wrong is we're going to see the one who returns is going to be a Samaritan. But if Jews and Samaritans despise and avoid each other, why are they together in this group? Well, I don't think it's too hard to understand, but I think it's just the reality that we find in life, that ill fate kind of wipes away distinctions. The bond of their suffering was greater than their mutual prejudice. So the religious and ethnic biases didn't matter because each other was all they had. And those things didn't matter anymore. Didn't matter that he was a Samaritan. He could be part of the group as well. And so Jesus grants a request. He says, "Go show yourself to the priest." That's all he says as they cry out to him. "Go show yourself to the priest." And they would need more than one priest, because they have a mixed group. The Samaritan would go to a Samaritan priest. And if there were other Samaritans, they would go, but the Jews would go to a Jewish priest. And as they go, something amazing begins to happen. They turn and start on their way, and all of a sudden, the sores, the dead patches of skin, the deformities begin to disappear. And as they go, they touch their face. And for the first time in who knows how long, it's different. It's like it used to be. They're being given back their lives. Once they went to the priests to have their leprosy confirmed, now they are going to have it proclaimed clean. And so in these moments, I was thinking, can you imagine the joy they must have felt when they did that, and when they looked at each other and they saw that they were changing, that it was going away, this terrible disease that had destroyed their lives, that had made them outcasts, that had caused them to go off and live away from everyone else. It must have just been overwhelming to them to realize that, yes, this really happened. My leprosy is gone. Jesus did it. And so they are gone. They make their way to their homes, but all except one. One comes back, and he is the Samaritan. And he's praising God. He's shouting. He's yelling. They hear him at a distance coming back towards Jesus, and he's just so he can't contain himself. And he gets to Jesus, and he falls down on the ground and puts his face to the ground in front of Jesus. And he says to Jesus, thank you. Thank you. What a moment to have been there and seen that. The joy that were in these people, these lepers' hearts when they were cleansed. But then Jesus begins asking these questions. Well, where are the others? Weren't they healed? Why are you the only one, and you're a foreigner, why are you the only one who's come back to give praise to God and to say thank you? Now, Jesus knows the answer to all those questions. He knows what's going on. But he's telling us something in these questions. The questions are really making a point. And we often do that when we speak. We'll ask a question, not because we want to know something, but because we use it to make a point. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's telling us something. And what he's telling us is this. He's telling us that God's people have a problem with ingratitude. That's what he's saying in those questions. The other nine, they should have returned. Certainly they should have returned. But they didn't think it was necessary. They had their blessing. They got what they wanted. Why go back? What's the reason? Why should we go back and say thank you? I mean, they had to get back to their lives. They had to get back to their families. They may have had children there that they haven't been able to see or touch in years, maybe. And now they have the opportunity to do that. Now that is just ahead of them. And so they're going. They're on their way. So there's really no reason. They had to go celebrate. They're going to get their family and friends together. And who could blame them for all of that? Sounds reasonable. But the Samaritan did go back. For the Samaritan, it was necessary. See, he started out, but something stopped him. No, I've got to go do something. I need to go say thank you. I need to praise God for what he has given me. I need to do that. And so for him, it wasn't enough to just have the healing and go home. I'm sure he was no less anxious to go home, to be with his friends, to be with his family, but something first. There was something he should do that needed to be done. And so he comes back. He puts his own desires aside and took the time to get back to Jesus and praise God for this incredible gift. It would only cost a little bit of time. That's all. Wouldn't cost him anything else. None of them. That's all it would cost to show gratitude to God, to say thank you. But he was the only one who did go back. So when you think about that story, who do you identify with in this story? Do you see yourself as one of the nine? Or do you see yourself as the Samaritan? Now, you know, you have your opinion. You can see yourself however you want. But these two groups, the Samaritan on one hand and the nine others, they represent gratitude and ingratitude. They both got the same thing. They both had the same experience. But one of them had this need to go back and tell Jesus. It wasn't enough for him to say, wow, this is great and I'm thankful. It wasn't enough to think that. It wasn't enough to feel grateful. And say, oh man, I really feel grateful for this. There was more. And gratitude, unless it is expressed, really doesn't count for much. Gratitude is something that needs to be expressed, said, told. made known. People can always say, "Well, I'm always grateful. I'm the most grateful person I know. I'm grateful for so much." They think in their mind, but they never articulate it. They never say it. So as you think about what God has done for you, do you feel compelled to stop and thank Him? Or is that unimportant? Is it really not matter much? And it's not worth the time. It's not worth doing that. It just doesn't matter. That's the difference between these groups here. The one who came back and the others who did not. But God actually expects His people to be thankful. In fact, He expects His people, Christians, to be extremely thankful for what God has done for them. The lepers got their lives back, but God has done even more for Christians. He has done a lot for us. Now, just going back for a second, in the Old Testament, God called His Old Testament people, the Jewish nation, to be thankful as well. He required it of them. We read about it in the Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. There were certain offerings that you could bring. You could bring a thanksgiving offering in the Old Testament to present to the Lord. But it would cost you a little bit. But if you felt as an Old Testament Jew that you were blessed in some way and you wanted to give thanks to God, then you could do that. And the way it worked is that you had to, it's in Leviticus chapter 7 described, you had to get certain items, food items, and you had to bring it into and offer it to the priest as a sacrifice. The priest would take some of it, but the majority of it was yours, and you had to go home and eat it. But the interesting thing is that there was a stipulation that it all had to be eaten on the day of the offering. You could not save any. You couldn't look at it and say, "Wow, we got a bunch of food here. We're good for the next few days." You couldn't say that. And so people were then, it was necessary for people to then invite others in to eat the food, to enjoy it together, which then would create this marvelous sense of group salvation, of group celebration, people rejoicing together because of the blessing one person has experienced it. And they, in turn, were blessed. It's actually quite a remarkable thing that God designed, a way to publicly thank Him in a meaningful way, in a tangible way, and then include other people into that as they would sit around and talk about, "So why did you make this offering, friend? What has God done for you that you were so thankful?" And get to hear about the goodness of God. Instead of hearing about complaints and worries and troubles from others, they could focus on the goodness of God. "God has done this for me, and I just really want to thank Him. And I'm glad you're here. My family's here, and some friends are here. And we're rejoicing together in the Lord." Now, in the New Testament, of course, we have plenty to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. We've had all of our sins forgiven and our guilt removed. So think about that in comparison to the lepers. No one would want to be a leper. That would be an awful life. But not having your sins forgiven is even worse. It's even worse because that involves eternity and separation from God. But for Christians, we have had all our sins forgiven and all our guilt removed. Are you thankful for that? That's it. Man, praise the Lord. My conscience is clear. It doesn't weigh on me anymore. I'm set free from all of that. We've been adopted into the family of God. And so we're part of this great group of people who share this blessing and are on the same path of following Jesus. And we have this great family of brothers and sisters. And they may treat you better than your own family treats you sometimes, you know. And they care about you and they love you and they'll pray for you. And if you need something, they'll help you with that in this family of God. And that's what we get to be part of. We've been regenerated by God's Spirit. We've been given new life and our eyes have been opened to spiritual things. And once we were spiritually dead, but now we're spiritually alive and we have this great experience of spiritual vitality. We're born again by the Spirit of God. And how great that is. And what a wonderful sense of peace and joy comes with that. And we have the assurance of eternity with God when this life is over. No matter what might happen, it's going to be okay. That's what that means. The worst can happen, but it's going to be okay. Because I'm going to be with the Lord. And we've been provided with His Word to show us how we should live so we don't have to wander around aimlessly in life, following this thought, that trend, none of that. We have something sure and certain. This is how God calls us to live. This is the right way to live. Follow this path and it will lead you right into heaven. My goodness, what a precious gift this is. There's no guessing. There's no uncertainties. We have this. And we have had His life-changing love poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God's love has been poured into your heart. And say, oh, I don't always feel that. God's love has been poured out into your heart. Receive it. Accept that. Rejoice in that truth. Because it's life-changing. So all these things and more we have as believers. And we take any one of them and we think, my goodness, that's overwhelming. You know, to think these things. And they should cause us to shout with joy to the Lord. It should cause us to be grateful to the Lord for what He has done for us. It's what it should do in our lives. So what does God's Word tell us in regard to gratitude? I want to just look at a couple passages in a moment, but God, in the New Testament, God speaks to us about this because of the problem that even the redeemed people of God are at risk of being ungrateful. Now you might say, well, with all that going for them, none of us would ever be ungrateful. But that's not the case. Things cloud our visions. We forget. We get overcome with stress and other concerns, and we forget, and we lose sight, and we become ungrateful. And so there are numerous reminders and calls to voice our thanks to God in the New Testament, and they're all through it. Sometimes we read them and they're just skipped over. We just keep going. We say, well, it's not important. No, but it is important. It's exceedingly important to God. It's exceedingly important. And so a couple places, things we're taught in the New Testament is one is we are to abound in thanksgiving. Abound in thanksgiving. This is what Paul said to the Colossian Christians. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and establish the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding. That's a great word. If you have an NIV Bible, it's translated as overflowing. Overflowing. To go beyond what is normal. To be excessive, profuse, gratitude. It's used of a river overflowing. And we've all seen images like this. An overflowing river. And just look at that. Well, I say it's quite a mess, isn't it? Look at that. It's awful. Well, in one sense it is, but in another sense, it's a good description of what our gratitude is supposed to be. To be, go beyond the banks to what we normally do, to go beyond what is okay, average, acceptable, normal, typical, and abound in gratitude, to flood over the banks in the way that we express our gratitude to God. So that's what we're supposed to be like in this area. And yet I find that I just don't see it so much. Now maybe you see it more than I do. But often I don't hear that coming out of the mouths of Christians. Sometimes I do. But oftentimes I hear a lot of other things coming out of their mouths that really aren't too encouraging. But that's what we're supposed to be like. We are to overflow in our gratitude to God. So are you overflowing in your gratitude to God in your life? And I don't mean just in your mind or in your feeling, but I mean when you do you say that. Do you articulate that? Do you share that with people? Do you walk in the office on Monday morning and say, "Hi, everyone. You know, I just want you to know I'm really thankful to the Lord." Now, of course, they think you're weird and all that, but that's okay. That's okay because it glorifies God. And we are to share this with people among ourselves, but also with others. People should know that we're thankful to the Lord, for the Lord. And we shouldn't need a national holiday to bring us back to it. Now, the country does, because the country as a whole, I don't expect them to be grateful about anything, unbelievers. I don't. But the church, because of what we have experienced and so much that God has given to us, yeah, we should express gratitude all the time. Yes, especially at Thanksgiving, but we ought not to need a national holiday to remind us of this. There are plenty of scriptures that do that for us. And so overflowing, let that be in your mind as you get to Thanksgiving and as you go on past Thanksgiving. Are you more like a dried up riverbed or are you overflowing in gratitude? Because this pleases the Lord. One other point. Expressing thankfulness to God is also a characteristic of the Spirit-led or Spirit-filled life. We see this in Ephesians 5. Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." And then he says, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So when should we be grateful? He says always. Always. Consistently. Not just once now and then, but always. Giving thanks. He's talking about articulating it. Not feeling it or thinking about it. Actually saying it. That's the key point here. The leper came back and said thank you. The others might have felt it. But it was the difference, Jesus said. You came back and you praised God for what you got. And so here, this really is a matter of following the Spirit. A Spirit-led life is one that is consistently giving thanks to God and doing it for all things, for all the blessings that He has. We are to give thanks to the Lord. And to think about those things, like the old song, hymn says, count your blessings. Count them one by one. Numerate them. Think about what God has done for you. And if we did that, we'd say, my goodness, this is fantastic. This is great. This is the best thing anyone could ever experience. But we often lose sight of it. Take God for granted. Forget all that God has done for us. But the Spirit leads us into this. And so, first of all, we should expect a struggle. When Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit or being led by the Spirit, there's always going to be a struggle against our sinful old nature. Because it's going to say, no, I don't want to do that. I want the Spirit leads, you should go forgive that person. And we say, part of us says, no, I don't want to do that, right? We always have that struggle. See, so every time God says this, the Spirit leads us to do something, we say, well, I don't want to do that. But so we have to overcome that. And this is true about gratitude as well. God says express gratitude consistently, and we say, part of us says, well, I don't want to do that. Okay, fine. But still do it. Just because you don't want to do it doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. We're to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so, yes, do it. Get out there and do it. Open your mouth and say it is the thing. The sinful nature will try to hold you back, but it's what we're called to do. And so it is a decision of allowing the Spirit to rule in this area of our life, or to follow the natural tendencies of selfishness and ingratitude and just say nothing. That's what is before us as Christians. So where are you when it comes to giving thanks? Do you allow the Spirit to lead you? Or do you think it's unimportant? Many years ago, it was reported that the English journalist and author of The Jungle Book, Rudyard Kipling, received 10 shillings, or about $2 at the time, for every word he wrote. And that was a lot of money back in the 1890s. And some students at Oxford had heard about this, and so they were kind of being a little bit sarcastic. And they sent Kipling 10 shillings with this request: please send us one of your very best words. Kipling cabled back to the students this one-word message: thanks. Yes. It was a very good word. It was one of the best words, and it continues to be one of the best words there is, even today. And so I share these things with you, not out of a sense of obligation for the holiday, but rather with the hopes that all of us would consistently articulate more frequently our gratitude to the Lord for what He has done for us. This is fitting, and it would be pleasing to God. Father, as we think about these things this morning, we admit that we have often been like the 9 lepers in this story. We got what we wanted, and we left. We didn't stop. We didn't turn back. But we just get what we want and keep going our way to the next thing, the next concern, the next problem. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from this Samaritan a strong and good lesson. Help us, Lord, to follow your Spirit and abound in thanksgiving to you. Help us, Lord, to overflow in gratitude for all that you have done for us. Lord, to do so would be so wrong. It would be awful for us to not speak of the good things that you have done for us and to give you thanks. So help us in this, Lord, we pray, and especially as we are celebrating this holiday, Lord, help us to be reminded in a way that will change us and in which we will be different in the way we, in terms of our gratitude towards you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.